Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 13. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles, and the passage is also printed in your bulletin. Please stand for the reading of God's word. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the word of God for the people of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord lasts forever.
Thank you, Hannah. As we continue our study through the book of Psalms, I want to remind you this morning that the book of Psalms is the book of prayer and also the book of praise for the people of God. And as we study the book of Psalms, it's important to pay attention to the different kinds of songs that God has given us in the book of Psalms. Because the different kinds of songs can provide a different window through which we can gain perspective on who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We can behold the glory of Jesus Christ as we look at the Psalms. Now, different scholars and pastors divide the book of Psalms in different ways. One way that we can divide them would be in broad terms and think of them as the big three: songs of lament, songs of thanksgiving, and songs of praise. Songs of lament are songs of mourning, are songs of sorrow. Sometimes they're written in response to the death of a loved one or to personal trouble that someone is experiencing, perhaps in response to national disaster or to the judgment of God. There can be a variety of reasons why they are written. Another way to think of the songs of lament is to see them as songs of disorientation. They are sad songs with trouble in view that might disorient our lives for a moment. And then the songs of thanksgiving, another way to think of those would be as songs of reorientation. They're happy songs that express joy because of deliverance from some personal trouble in recent past. And then we have the songs of praise. We could think of them as songs of orientation. Those are happy songs that don't necessarily have specific personal trouble in view. That's one way to divide the Psalms. And if you think about those labels, they help us see how the big three, lament and thanksgiving and praise, can relate to each other and even how they might relate to the ebb and flow of our own lives. We don't always experience life as well-ordered or well-oriented. And so God gives us these different kinds of songs because we do travel on different terrains in life. There are sad times. There are happy times. And so whether today you're experiencing a sad time in life or a happy time in life, there are psalms that give expression to the ups and downs of life. So Lord willing, our plan as we finish the rest of this series on the various psalms throughout the summer, we have about 9 weeks left. And so we want to take a look at each of these kinds of songs and hopefully in this order, a lament followed by a thanksgiving, followed by a song of praise. So we'll do that three times over the next 9 weeks. Today we look at Psalm 13, a song of lament. I think this is particularly relevant considering what's happened in our nation over the last few days. It's been a hard week. For some, it's been a devastating week. A week that will change their lives forever, that they will never truly recover from on this planet. Jimmy just mentioned it in our adult Sunday school class this morning, how there are wives who have lost their husbands, children who've lost their fathers, mothers who've lost their sons. So if you've paid attention to the news, you're aware of that. That happens every week, really. But this week, there's been some deaths, some violence that has gripped us as a nation as we think about it and we grieve over it, that we continue to see things like this. If you pay attention to the news, you know that two more black men have been killed by police in what seems to be an excessive and perhaps unnecessary use of force and violence. I think it was Tuesday in Louisiana, Alton Sterling. The very next day, Wednesday in Minnesota, Philando Castillo. And then apparently in retaliation to that, Friday night in Dallas, after what was supposed to be a peaceful protest against police violence, you had a sniper shoot 12 officers, 5 of whom were killed. It's been a hard week, a devastating week for some. The Psalm of Lament, such as Psalm 13, is fitting in a time like this. Because when we look at this Psalm of Lament, one thing we see is that the Bible speaks to the difficult times of life. And it actually helps us learn how we can pray in times of crisis. So we want to look at this morning. I want to make 3 main observations from the text and just see what the Lord will teach us as we look at His Word. So first of all, we see that David is honest about his pain. We see this in verses 1 and 2. We see that David felt abandoned by God. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? David could not see how God was helping him, and so he felt like God did not care about him. He was going through deep, intense, personal pain. Have you ever felt the pain of a broken relationship, a broken friendship? Think about that. Some of you have. Maybe there once was a friendship that was dear to you, and then something happened. And now you no longer see that person. Spend time with that person. You can understand the pain of a broken heart, of a broken relationship. For David, he's experiencing that, but it's not just a human friend. This is between him and his God. So it's the pain of that broken heart placed in a vice and squeezed way past beyond the point you thought you could endure. This is what David is feeling at this time. He felt abandoned. He felt deep sorrow. He felt weary. How long must I have sorrow in my heart all the day, he says, or every day, or all day long? David felt frustrated, discouraged, defeated. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And these are common human feelings. You may feel this way at times in your life. Maybe this is how you feel this morning. Maybe it took everything just for you to get here this morning. And I think one of the interesting things about this passage in Psalm 13 is that while we know that it was written by David, we're not really sure when it was written. We're not sure what he's referring to in his life. You know, we know that he experienced times like this. We know, we've mentioned before, that King Saul was pursuing him, trying to end his life. So David was on the run for his life. People were actually trying to kill him. We know he faced the threat of a whole nation, the Philistines, enemies of God's people, enemies of his people. He even faced family turmoil, the rebellion of his own son Absalom, worried that his own son wanted to kill him. Can you imagine? But what's interesting is we don't know what he's referring to. And I think that's interesting because even for David, a man after God's own heart, one of the greatest kings in the history of God's people, even for David, times of sorrow and struggle were common to his life. This was his experience often. And so, beloved, it should not surprise you, it should not surprise me, it should not surprise us when we go through times like this. But God has given us the Psalms of Lament to help us put into words what we feel. They give us the freedom to be honest, to recognize that these feelings are common to mankind. But it's hard for some of us to be honest, isn't it? It's hard for us to admit that we might feel like this. We might think these thoughts. And what makes it even harder for us as Christians that we may have believed the false teaching that we're not supposed to have these kinds of thoughts and feelings. And if we do, we need to keep them to ourselves. That's what many of us have been taught. Many of us believe. Voltaire said, "I am abandoned by God and man." And we can understand that sentiment being expressed by someone who does not believe in God. But to hear something like that come from the words of a Christian, the mouth of a Christian, if you and I would follow David's lead and truly be honest about our feelings and our pain and admit those kinds of feelings, we might be afraid of how people would respond. What would they think? Would they avoid us? Would they reject us? Would they shake their head at us? Would they think, how can that person call themselves a Christian? And so we often keep silent. We don't express our feelings. We keep it in. But that's not what David is doing, is he? That's not what we see in the Psalms. In Psalm 39, David at one time said that he was going to guard his mouth. He was going to put a muzzle on himself and keep silent. And then in the next sentence he says, it just made his distress grow worse. So stuffing our feelings inside or living in denial of how we feel does not help. We need to learn to be able to be honest with God about our pain. And maybe all we can say is, how long, O Lord? How long? Maybe we can't even express it, but that's just our cry. But even that cry can help. Life is hard. There is deep pain. There are things that do not make sense to us. There are people here today, sitting next to you right now, who are crying along with David. And if it's not you today, someday it will be. And I don't say that to discourage you. I don't say that to be a pessimist. I say that simply to acknowledge the reality of life in this world that has been broken and marred by sin, which Hannah referenced in her beautiful prayer before reading this passage for us. And I also say this as a way to urge all of us towards compassion to our fellow man. And one of the things that we've said here is that all are welcome and all are needy and all are needed. And our desire to love people, we want to keep those three important truths before our minds. But we don't just want that to be a mantra that we say with our lips. We want that to be true of us. We want to express that in the way that we live, in the way that we relate to one another, in the way that we listen to one another and reach out to one another and bear one another's burdens. Not to pile shame or guilt or self-righteous judgment on people going through hard times, but to respond with them with humble compassion, the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. David says, how long? Four times he says that phrase in just the first two verses of Psalm 13. And so one thing we see here, as we think about David's honesty in the midst of his pain, is that we must wait on God. Waiting is a normal and necessary and good part of life, but it is hard. It's hard to wait on the Lord. As I was thinking about this week, I heard a song that I don't think I had heard before by Christian Stanfield. It's called Always. And the refrain is related to this topic. It's actually tied in with Psalm 121. But the refrain goes like this: "Oh my God, He will not delay. My refuge and strength always. I will not fear. His promise is true. My God will come through always." Amen? Yes, we can say amen to that. But what David is saying, there are times when I don't feel like that is true. There are times when it doesn't seem like that is true. There are times when I can't see how God is being faithful to His promise. What do I do then? When maybe I can say the words out loud, amen, but I don't feel it in my heart. What do I do? How do I respond? We can learn from David what not to do. Yes, we can be honest about our feelings and our pain, but we don't let our feelings rule us. Beloved, our feelings are not God. They are not infallible. And so we must not always obey our feelings. If you only ever do what you feel like doing, you'll be in a very sad state. So our feelings must not become our God. But also we must know that our feelings do not always tell us the truth. Our feelings are not theologians, right? They don't always speak the truth to us. David felt abandoned by God. But was he really abandoned by God? He felt it. If he listens to his feelings, he would have believed that he was abandoned by God. But was he really? Listen to what the Bible says in Isaiah 49. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on the afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. The same thing David says in Psalm 13. The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. And then what is the Lord's response? Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. That's God's word to us. I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. David felt abandoned, forgotten by God, but he was not. So we need to know that while we can be honest with our feelings, they don't always speak the truth to us. Our God does not forget us. Sometimes he delays his help, at least according to our time frame. If you haven't learned this yet, I imagine most of you have, but God doesn't always operate according to our time schedule. He doesn't check in with us and ask us what's his schedule for the day. You know, what do we want him to do? He listens to us, but he has his own time frame. But when God delays his help, when he delays in giving us the relief that we want, we must know that he has wise and loving and good reasons for his delay. His time of deliverance is often farther off than our ignorance thinks best. But at the same time, it's often nearer than our unbelief would allow us to hope. Why? Now, why would God operate in this way? Because he is wiser and greater than we are. Our God is wiser and greater than man. Do you believe that? Do we believe that? Do we accept it? If God is big enough for us to cry out to him, even maybe complain against him or doubt him for what is happening in our lives, he also must be big enough to have reasons for what he is doing that we cannot possibly see or understand or comprehend. How long, O Lord? But even as David is honest about his pain, he is waiting on the Lord. He's waiting on the Lord. And he's teaching us that we must not come up with our own solutions while we wait. That's what the sniper in Dallas did. Came up with his own solution to what he saw as an injustice, and it did not help and will not help at all. It simply leads to greater sorrow and ends in death. We saw this in David's life too, if you might remember, some of you, in 1 Samuel 27. Saul is going after David, trying to end his life, and David starts to think, he must be thinking, how long am I going to be able to avoid Saul? Sooner or later, he's going to catch up to me and end my life. And so David comes up with this plan. I know, I'll go hang out with the Philistines. Saul won't pursue me there. But it's not very long that he's with the Philistines that he is pressed into the service of the king of Gath and faces this decision to fight with the Philistines against God's own people, the Israelites. So David's plan was a way that seemed right to him, but the end of it was the way of death. So, beloved, as you and I, as we take counsel in our own souls, we tend to look for this plan B. God is delayed. God is inattentive. God has forgotten me. So I must put together a plan B that seems right to me, but the end thereof is the way of death. Beloved, God will achieve your deliverance. You do not have to deliver yourself. You have to wait for Him. And we saw in our adult Sunday school class this morning, we're studying a series on eternity or forever. We talked about this very thing this morning, waiting on God, how it's not a passive activity. That the waiting is not only about what we get in the end, but about what we become while we wait. And the work that God is doing in and through us while we wait. We do have to wait for God. Even though we wait with these questions, with this grief, with this yearning, even though as we wait, our eyes might wear out as we look for God. Where is He? How is He helping us? Even though our voice might grow hoarse as we cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord?" He calls us to wait on Him. And it's better to wait on Him than to carry out our plan B, because our plan B, our focusing in our own minds and hearts, will only bring us sorrow all the day. So David starts with his feelings. He starts with what he sees, and he's honest about it, but he doesn't stay there. He doesn't end there. Second observation is this: David cries out to God for help. We see this in verses 3 and 4. Here we see David taking his focus off of himself, off of his feelings and his problems, and he's turning his thoughts, he's turning his attention to God. Verse 3, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." So one thing that David's prayer does is it, right off the bat, acknowledges that God is the giver and sustainer of life. David realizes he cannot live, he cannot make it without the help of God Almighty. And his prayers are directly related to the sorrow that he has just expressed in verses 1 and 2. First he says, "Consider me." Consider me, that's the opposite of forgetting. David's saying, "Look, pay attention to me." Last week I mentioned that my wife and I have been married for 22 years, and I am still trying to learn how to be a good listener. I'm a slow learner. I guess I fit the pattern of husbands that don't listen well. I can remember when we were first married, early on, within the first few years of our marriage, Amy showing me this, it was a Sunday comic strip, I think, Pasquale or something like that. The little boy and his mom, and the little boy grabbed his mom's face and turned her face to look at him, and he said, "Mom, whole face, listen." This is what David is saying to the Lord. "Lord, look on me. Turn all of your attention upon me. Consider my affliction." And then he says, "Answer me." But before we look at that, think about this again. Consider, look. And let's just ask ourselves, does God consider us? Does He look? Does He answer this cry to pay attention to us? Listen to Psalm 121, the first few verses. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." So what is the psalmist telling us? He's telling us that the Lord always has His eyes on His people. He is always considering us. He was always looking upon us. He never sleeps. While you sleep, He watches over you. 1 Peter 3 says it this way: "The eyes of the Lord are ever on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer." Consider me, Lord. When you cry out to the Lord, "Consider me," you can know that He will. That He does. But David also says, "Answer. Answer me." And that's the opposite of hiding your face. He thought the Lord had turned his face away from him. He's saying, answer me, Lord. Does God answer us? Jeremiah 33:3, God's word says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you have not known. Yes, our God does answer us. David is pleading with the Lord for help. He says, light up my eyes. When he prays that, he's asking for very practical help. He needs physical, mental, emotional rejuvenation. Reminded of Jonathan, Saul's son Jonathan, David's great friend. 1 Samuel chapter 14, Jonathan has been pursuing his enemies. And he's exhausted from chasing after them. And so what does he do? He has a staff and he dips it in the honey. And he puts it to his mouth and he eats some of the honey. And it says, the text says in 1 Samuel 14, that his eyes became bright. And it's the same verb that David is using here in Psalm 13. Light up my eyes. His eyes became bright. So it's not referring to some miraculous glow that came about him. It's just that his face was kind of revived as he ate the food and got the energy from the sugar in that moment. He experienced some rejuvenation to his body. Sometimes when we are facing a time of lament, a time of sorrow, and crying out to God, we feel abandoned, we feel rejected, we don't know what's going on. It's incredibly difficult to trust in the Lord. Our bodies and our minds can be so worn down, so tired, so exhausted, we can hardly get out of bed in the morning. And sometimes the prayer we need to pray is, Lord, just give me energy, physical energy and strength to make it through the day. That doesn't sound like a very spiritual prayer, but it is. To acknowledge our need for the Lord, even just for daily strength, to do what is set before us. Now look with me again at verse 3. I want to point out something that I think is key to this prayer, to David's hope and trust in this time of despair. Who is David praying to? He says, consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. O Lord, my God. And if you have your Bibles open, or even if you're looking at the bulletin there, you'll notice that the word Lord is in capital letters. When you see that in the Old Testament, it's pointing us to our covenant God, to Yahweh, the great I Am. David is addressing his covenant God, Yahweh, O Lord, my God. This is his God, the one true God. This great God, this covenant-keeping God, this one true God is David's God. And if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, he is your God. He knows your name. He will not forget you. This is Yahweh who makes and keeps his covenant, keeps his promises. He is bound to his people by his covenant, the promises that he has made. And so there are certain ways that he must relate to us, because of who he is and the promises that he's made. In Genesis chapter 15, God makes this covenant with Abraham. And he wants to confirm the covenant, show Abraham that he will keep the covenant. And so he tells Abraham to get a heifer and a ram and a goat and to cut them in half and to make kind of a path, to lay them down on the ground. At that time, when men might come and make a treaty, a covenant like this, they would do this and they would both walk through the middle as if to say, may this happen to me if I don't keep my oath. What you see in the death of these animals, may that happen to me if I don't keep my oath. So you would think, okay, God and Abraham are going to walk through to confirm this covenant, confirm this promise. But that's not what happened. Abraham falls into a deep sleep and there's this appearance of a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. And they alone, representing the presence of God, they alone pass through the path. And God is saying to Abraham, I alone will keep this covenant. This covenant is sealed by God alone. Nothing depends on Abraham. Everything depends on God. He is the one who promised to be faithful to his covenant. And this is who David is crying out to. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 6, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie." It is impossible for God to lie. He cannot lie. "We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf." That's Hebrews 6, 13 through 18. And I would encourage you to spend some time reading that on your own and reflecting on that and thinking about the truth of that wonderful passage. David is crying out to his covenant-keeping God. He keeps every one of his promises. He's not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he spoken, and will he not do it? Has he promised, and will he not fulfill it? So David cries out to God for help. Having done that, finally, the third thing we see is that David is renewed in his hope. He's renewed in hope. Now I want you to take note of this. As you look at Psalm 13, there's no indication given to us that David's present circumstances changed. There's no indication that he's taken out of whatever circumstance it was that was causing him to feel this way. What's changed is his perspective, what he's thinking about, what he's focusing on. And that changed as he prayed, as he took his focus off of himself and his problems and he placed them on God and on the character and promises of God. I mentioned our beloved dear sister Phyllis earlier this morning, and I would encourage you to pray for her and her family. As I met with her this week, I was just so encouraged by her faith in the Lord. She's going through a very sad time, and she recognizes that it's going to be very hard. It can be overwhelming. And yet she said to me, "Troy, what I need to do is focus on the promises of God." She said, "My husband Dave is at peace. And that's what I need to focus on. Though she misses him dearly, he's not here. She needs to focus on the promises of God." It's so encouraging to see the faith that God is giving her. We need to pray that he will continue to sustain her and to sustain each one of us in the different trials that we face. So we focus on the character of God. Now, all of God's characteristics make him trustworthy and are worthy of our consideration. Here in Psalm 13, David focuses our attention on two: God's steadfast love, or his unfailing love, and God's generosity. So first we consider God's unfailing love. Verse 5, David says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love." I think one of the greatest desires of every person is that they would be loved, and that they would be loved unconditionally. Not because of what we do, but simply for who we are. We want to be loved in spite of what we do, rather than because of what we do. We long for that kind of acceptance, that kind of love. To be loved with a love that will never fail. To know that there's somebody who will never leave me. A relationship that will never be broken because of what I do. And beloved, this is how God loves his people. This is how God loves you, through his Son, Jesus Christ. And when you know that, It enables you to be like David, to hope and trust in God, even in the midst of your lamentation. The unfailing, steadfast love of God means that He is utterly loyal to you. He is utterly faithful to you. His love will never fail you. Not because of who you are, but because of who He is. You can rely on God's character. He has a love for you that will not let you go. A love for you that can only do what is truly best for you. Do you realize that? Whatever happens in your life, God can only do. If you are His child, He can only do what is very best for you. And so, when you recognize that about God, you can entrust yourself to this pledged love of God. You could turn your attention, like David, not to the quality of your own faith, but to its object, to Jesus Christ, and to its outcome, eternal life. And you can have the same confidence that David had, that you will indeed enjoy the object and the outcome of your faith for all eternity. Earlier we sang the song, "I Hear the Words of Love." We sang these words, "I change. I change. He changes not. The Christ can never die. He's already given His life, lived, buried, resurrected. He can never die again. His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie." So we rest in His unfailing love. But secondly, we also see God's generosity. Verse 6, "I will sing to the Lord because He's dealt bountifully with me." So you can trust God to work things out in the very best way for you because God is a generous God. He loves to give good gifts to His children. And that basic idea of bountifully is completeness. You can think of it this way, that God has granted all my desires. You know, when we do finally see Jesus face to face, when we do get to glory in that sense, there will be no disappointment. Not a single one of us is going to get there and look around and see all that God has done, all that He has given us, all that He is, and think, "Oh, this is so good, but if only we had this, it would be better." We're not going to have any sense of that. Look around at glory, at Jesus, at all that is there, and think, "This is wonderful, but if just we could have this, then it would be perfect. Then it would be better." There will be none of that. Bountifully granting our desires. I love this picture from Psalm 81, verse 10. This image. God says to His people, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it." Isn't that a wonderful picture of the generosity of our God? Open wide your mouth, and He will fill it. David said, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." So we see him turning to the character of God, His unfailing love, His generosity, but we also see him reflecting on the promises of God, His salvation. And David is certain that he will rejoice in God's salvation, and we can be certain of that as well. This great salvation belongs to the Lord. He alone is the one who planned it, who thought of this wondrous plan. This is His salvation. He alone effects it through the ministry and work of His Holy Spirit, and He alone accomplishes it by His own Son, Jesus Christ. And one pastor I read this week said that we can look as the Psalms of Lament as those being spoken by Jesus. Now that's something to think about, isn't it? To think that Jesus Himself would have a psalm or a song of lament. But think about His life and what He did. Jesus did indeed cry out on the cross, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And for Jesus, that feeling was more than just a feeling, wasn't it? Because Jesus willingly took on all the sin of His people, all of your sin, all of my sin, the Holy God turned His face away as Jesus drank the full cup of God's wrath poured out on Him because He bore our sin. He suffered and died in our place. His enemies did exult over Him. It wasn't just a fear, it happened. They rejoiced over His death. But Jesus also trusted in His Father's plan, did He not? And He rejoiced in His salvation, and God raised Him from the dead. Gave Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And if you bow your knee to Him now, you will know the joy of His salvation, where you will receive His gracious love, His generous love, not according to what you deserve, but according to His grace, according to His generosity. Beloved, may we rejoice, may we exalt in proportion to the wonderful salvation that we have received. Every person of the Trinity works together for your salvation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a plan so extensive that all things, the things that we readily receive and count as blessings, as well as the incredibly painful things that do not seem like a blessing at all to us. This plan is so wonderful that it includes all things working together for our salvation, even those things that make us say, "How long, O Lord?"